able to praise His name. You know, some of these songs, we sing them so often, I think sometimes we don't even think about the meaning behind them and what the words are actually saying. But this, that one we just sing, you know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful idea to praise God for what He's done. And we should be thankful to God. You know, we want to bring others to Christ. We want others to be blessed. We want others to be happy. And the best way that we can do that is to show them Christ in us. To show them the love that we have contacted and we feel and how we are happy in the Lord. You know, if I go somewhere and people are all like, oh. You know, what is it, Eeyore? Remember old Eeyore? He'd go around and had this black cloud following him around, lightning striking out of him, you know. Everything was awful. His tail was bad. His house was bad. Somebody was just going to get him all the time. He was just miserable. Why would you want to be like that? You know, if you're a Christian, put a smile on your face. Yeah, I know. You know, the foot hurts, the leg hurts, the back hurts, and everything else hurts. And I had one little old lady told me one time, said, if it don't hurt, it ain't working. And that's the truth. You know, when you get to a certain age, it's just the way it is. But, you know, we have been blessed. We have been redeemed. We have been called the children of the Most High God. And that's where we need to think about. And that's where we need to put our focus and our admiration to the Lord God Almighty. Do it. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 46. I'd like to read this to get our thoughts kind of centered on what we want to talk about. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. This is not a God that's far off. This is not a God that we can't touch, that we can't be around. This is a God that is very present with us. In fact, He's promised to live in us if we'll obey His gospel. He said, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You know what he's talking about? The church. The tabernacles of the Most High God. What are we? We are called, what? The children of God. What did he say? If you're my child, I will come and I will dwell in you. I will make my dwelling with you. The tabernacles of God and a river flowing from God that nourishes it. The river is Christ. The river is the blessings that we can have in Christ. And he says he will help that city. City that is set on a hill. What was he talking about? A city set on a hill cannot be hid. He was talking about the children of God. He says, I will help her, and I'll help her right early. I'll get up there, and I'll bless her. He says, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Yeah, we see that all the time, don't we? The heathens out there, they just rage and go on. But here's what happens. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. When the Lord is done with us messing around, it stops. You know, it's like a couple of kids, you know, fighting and going on. When mama is finally done with that, it stops. And when God is done with the heathen and with us and with everybody else messing around and fighting and fussing and feuding, when he's done, he'll be done with it and it'll stop. He said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God has been so good to us. This morning we were watching TV and Brother Mike was telling me about, I believe it was the mayor of Atlanta, all the corruption that they're investigating on him when he was, I guess, ex-mayor, I'd say. How all the things that he'd done and the corruption and the wasted money. I was thinking about that, how the politicians will do that. You know, the more power they get, the more corrupt they get, you know. And they get up to higher. And once in a while you'll get a good one, not very often. But the higher it seems that they get, the more corrupt they get. Because it's all about them. It's all about what they can get, you know. What, even if it's just honor, if they just want glory all the time, that's what they're going to go after. They don't care about anybody else. They're just after themselves. They're after wonders and glory. And the more power, the worse they get. And I was thinking about God. Here He is. He's got all power. And He's still good. He reaches out to us. Do you realize that is just an unfathomable idea to think that God would reach down to us? What did you ever do to deserve that? What did I ever do? What could I possibly do? Y'all know people that fuss and fight. You know, maybe a parent and a child will get into it, and they'll butt heads. And once in a while, you know, the parent will say, "You know what? I'm done with this." And they'll just quit talking to them. And I don't think that's right, and I don't agree with that, and I know it ain't right. But sometimes that'll happen, you know, and the parent will just get to where they just won't have anything to do with their child. Now, what can that child do to change that parent's mind? Nothing. It doesn't matter what they do. If that parent is unwilling to move, if that parent is unwilling, because they always are going to think of that, even though they're 65 or 70 years old, they're always going to think of that as their little kid. And they're always going to think, you know, he ought to respect me or she ought to respect me. And I thought I'd raise her and I didn't raise her like it. Put in the part that you think, you know, that they're saying, because that's what happens. All right? What can that child do to get that parent to talk to them and love them and be back in good graces and be like they was when they was little? Nothing. It's going to have to come from the parent. Now you think about God. What did God do? He could have very well said, I'm done with my creation. I don't think we ever really understand how close we got. At the time of the flood, when he said, I am sorry, it's about the only time you'll ever hear God saying he was sorry or repented of something. I'm sorry that I made man. I'm going to wipe him out. I'm done with it. He ain't done nothing but do evil. Every thought he thinks is evil. Everything he does is evil. I'm done with him. And he looked down and he saw Noah. One person. He said, Noah, I like you. Build an ark. And if it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't be here. And it's because God sought out righteousness. God wanted to see it. It is God that reconciles us to Him. It is not what we do. Yes, we come forward and we repent. We say, I'm sorry I sinned. And we repent and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we go and we are baptized into the water and we come out a new creature and all that. We just do so much, don't we? I've heard people call that, that's saved by works. That isn't works any more than opening a present on Christmas morning is work. Because that's all you're doing. You're just accepting a gift. You're accepting the gift of God. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ died on the cross that we might be saved. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He said, look, he made us unreprovable, uncondemnable by his blood, if we follow in the faith, follow in the hope, follow after him. That's what he done. We're getting ready to remember that here in a few minutes. We're going to have this communion, and we're going to thank and remember and thank God that Jesus was willing to do that for us and did that for us. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't do anything wrong. It was me that he had to die for. It was my problems that he had to pay for. In the garden, he suffered, he prayed, he was all alone. His disciples went to sleep on him. Did you ever come to a point in your life when you was really worried and you was sick and you was praying and you was so upset and your family couldn't even stay awake long enough to sit there with you? And we think, well, you know, they get tired. And he realized that. He said that. He didn't, you know, sleep on, I know the flesh is weak. Every one of them, he stood there before Pilate. He was reviled. He was beaten. He had that crown of thorns smashed down on his head. They whipped him. They mocked him. He died a horrible, cruel death on the cross. And every one of his disciples just ran to the four corners, man. They was running. It's like cockroaches when you turn the light on. They was gone. Even Peter. Peter denied even knew him. Never heard of him. Don't know what he's talking about. God did this for us. He did that way back younger, 2,000 years ago. God helped us. God redeemed us. We know what Jesus did for us back then, right? We know what he did. And we know what he's going to do for us in the future. What's he going to do for us in the future? When we stand before the judgment seat, we are going to be found not guilty by reason of the fact that Jesus' blood covers us. That's the only reason. It's because Jesus covers us. It's not what we're doing. It's not what we can do. It's Jesus covering us. Because Satan in Revelation 12 verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's part of the problem, is Satan is always trying to say, hey, look what they're doing. Hey, God, hey, look, they're not all you thought they was. They're not all that great. Even the ones that serve me. Remember Job? Remember what he did with Job? Went up for hay. Hey, what about Job? God said, yeah, he's a good fella. Well, it's just because you protect him. You know, he started in, accused him. He wouldn't be like that if you wouldn't protecting him and giving him all them blessings. He's a rich man. He's rich because I blessed him because he's a good man. No. He's only serving you because he's rich. So God said, well, do what you want to. Then he come back. Well, he's still serving you, but it's you take away his health and he won't serve you. God said, well, you just do what you want, but don't kill him. Don't you dare kill him. So he did what he wanted to and struck him with boils from his head to his toes. And what did he do? He kept serving God. The accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. The accuser of the brethren. But Jesus is the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, Jesus sitting on the cross is the one that died, or sitting on the throne is the one that died for us on the cross. You see where I'm going with this? If I'm the one that forgave you, and then I'm the one that judges you, what's the chances of you failing that examination? Well, it would have to be because you walked away from me and didn't want my help. In Psalm 103, verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. I asked my science teacher when I was just a kid, I said, I know where north starts, and I know where south starts, but where does east and west start? And he said, where you're standing. And I said, no. Where do they start? Where do I go? And I'm traveling east, and I'm no longer traveling east, I'm traveling west. And he said, it don't ever happen. It doesn't ever happen because east and west is relative to where you are. East, west, they don't ever meet. And that's how far God has taken our sin and separated it from us. Yeah, that thing that you did that you're ashamed of, that you went and repented of, God took that and He said, yeah, that's as far away from you now as the east is from the west. It's gone. Don't worry about it. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so is His righteousness for us above our ways. And our sins He has separated. We ought to just be praising God to no end. It ought to do it. You know, I heard a song the other day. This isn't good news. This is the best news ever. This ought to be the kind of thing that makes you just want to break out and smile and dance. My goodness. We're saved by Christ. So what do we understand? Well, we understand one day He's going to save us. Revelation 21:30. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them. They shall be His people. God shall Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You realize what God has offered us? You know, if that don't move you to think about God and be thankful to God and bless God, yeah, there's no fear of God in your eyes at all. And I pity you. I pity you. Because I'm happy that God wants to be my Father. I'm very happy about that. You know, so we know what Jesus done. We know what He's going to do. Sometimes we have a little bit of trouble understanding what He's doing now. Because we think, a lot of times, we get to think God is far off. Jesus is way off. He's not with us. He is. He said He would be. But what has He done for us today? You know, we know He died on the cross. We know He's going to be our advocate in judgment, even though He is the judge. But what's He doing now? What's He doing now? We don't think about Jesus is being a part of our everyday life. And that's not uncommon. Because we don't understand. That was Martha's problem. Remember when Jesus, when He was getting ready to raise Lazarus up, he was late, you know. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He'd been laying in the tomb. Martha ran out to meet Him. She's like, you know, Lord, if you'd have just been here, He wouldn't have died. And that's a true statement. He wouldn't have. And He was there, and he come out, and He said, well, let's just read John 11, verse 21. Martha said, Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not die. But now listen to what she says next. I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. So she believed that Jesus had power. She believed that God had power and worked through Jesus at the very least. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Now he just flat told her, I want to raise him up. Listen to her response. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She still didn't understand. Do you not believe that he that liveth in me shall never die? It's not possible. It's. Now, we think about morning and night. Okay? Morning comes, it's daylight, the day begins, right? Wonderful. Day just started not too long ago. It's 11 o'clock, almost midday, you know. And then we look at evening coming, and evening comes, and then it's night, and then night's black, and the night's awful, and the night's scary, and the night's whatever. And we have to wait. We wait for morning again. You know, we wait for morning to come back. I know that's not true of a lot of us, you know, scared at night and anything, but that's the way we feel about it sometimes. Okay? It's dark. It's awful. Okay? Now, think about how God talked about day and night. All right, stay with me here just a minute. I know this is boring, but stay with me just a minute. God said the morning and the evening were the first day. No, that's not what he said. He said the evening and the morning were the first day. See, the day in Hebrews starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Did you know that? 6 o'clock in the evening is the first beginning of a new day. So at 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday night, it's Sabbath. You stop what you're doing. Stop working. Then you sleep, and then it's a Sabbath day. And then at 6 o'clock in the evening, you can go and do whatever you want to. Because it's now the first day of the week. Alright? We completely reversed that. But that's the way that it was taught. That's the way it always says in the Bible. The evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so we think about our life as being the daytime, right? And the older we get, the more we get closer to nighttime, right? It's getting late. We talk about the spring of our life and the autumn of our life. We talk about the morning of our lives and the evening of our life. And we're always thinking, oh, it's getting bad. It's getting, you know, we're getting on towards night. We're getting on towards the unknown, towards dark, towards the time when, you know, it's going, we don't know what to expect. And there's terrors in the night. We truly understood, what we would understand is that the older we get, the closer we are to morning. We are in the nighttime. We are in the terror part and the evil part, in the part that we can't fathom what's going on. There's so much evil and hatred and that we just don't know, and the violence and but the closer we get to the end of our lives, the closer we are to the morning. Do we not understand that? When we will be called up into the presence of the Lord. Every righteous person that dies, look in the Bible, I don't have them written down because I didn't intend to talk about this morning. But every righteous person, it talks about them being carried by the angels. Even the parable of the rich man and Lazarus says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. When it talks about evil people, watch it. It says they were buried. But if you're a righteous person, when you come to the end of your life, you'll be carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's what the Bible teaches. We think this earth is our home. We think that this life is all we get. We think that, you know, when we're young and strong, we think, oh, we're wonderful. My friend, we are moving towards the wonderful part. We just hadn't got there yet. It's coming, though. It's coming. But Martha, she knew that if Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have died. She knew that Jesus, come someday, was going to raise him from the dead. What she didn't know was that Jesus was going to do it right then. He walked over and rolled back the stone. Lazarus, come forth. So what can he do for us? What is he doing for us? Our reading lesson said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Why? Because God is our refuge. We have a lot of tornadoes at home, and I used to think about it, used to get scared. No, I just don't anymore. I don't care anymore. God is my refuge. God is my strength. Who controls the wind? Who tells the rain to go over there and over here? God. If he wants me to die in a tornado, I'm going to die in a tornado. It don't matter how deep in the ground I go. If he don't, I can stand out there and watch it. Now, we don't want to tempt God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and stand on a railroad track this afternoon and see if God will stop the train. Because Jesus himself said that, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But as far as something like that, why should I fear? Though the mountains be removed, though the earth rumbles and swells, why? My kids used to get aggravated at me. I know Chris has, if she'd admit it, a time or two. Because we can have some of the most violent thunderstorms at night, and I would sleep right there. Did you hear that? Did it rain? I don't care. God is my refuge and my strength. I will not fear. I will lay down. I will sleep. Because God is my comfort. God is my help. Why don't we understand that? I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying don't be worried. But I'm doing better. I'm doing better. John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The scripture tells us that God will answer our prayer. We talked about that Friday night. We talked about God answering prayer. John 16:26. That day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. We believe. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, now listen to what he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Now Jesus overcame the world. They all forsook him. It didn't matter. God was still with him. If everybody forsakes you, if everybody leaves you, if you have tribulation and troubles and trials and problems, just rely on Jesus. I've heard people say, well, all you got to do is claim it. You know, name it and claim it. That's famous saying, name it and claim it. Name it. That's not true. It doesn't matter how long you name or claim something. If it's not the will of God, it's not going to happen. We need to seek the will of God in all things. And then our prayers will be answered. That is not a guess. That is a promise. To seek the will of God. He said in Matthew 28, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Why does an athlete get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and put on a pair of running shoes and run and run and run and run and run? Why do they do that? Why do ice skaters get up in the middle of the night and get on the ice and fall down and hurt their legs and knees and scrape up themselves? Why? Why do they do that? Why do kids stand and shoot hundreds of baskets, hundreds of free throws? Why do people do stuff like that? Well, they do it because they want to get better at what they're doing. And they do it because someday they hope that they're going to be the winner. That they are going to achieve the victory. That's what they want to do. The hope that someday they can be champion. Why did the pilgrims get on a bunch of rickety old boats and come over here years ago into Indian country when there wasn't anything here? And why did they endure those hardships and them cold winters and those times when, you know, whole settlements would just be wiped out for lack of food? Why did they do that? On the hope that someday they would be able to worship without people telling them how to do it. Why does a college student spend hundreds of hours studying to take an exam of which they will forget everything about that subject as soon as they're done taking the exam? Because they want the diploma. They want that piece of paper. They want a career. They got the hope, if I do this and I get this diploma, I'm going to get me a good job. Why did the early Christians suffer? Why did they accept being tortured and burned and driven into stakes and stretched out till their bodies give out? Why did they go through all that? Because of the hope of a resurrection. What do we go through in the hope of a resurrection? You know, we think, and a lot of people teach and preach this, that, you know, if you just love God and you pray to God, He'll do everything in the world for you. You know, you'll have a fine house, you'll have the best of cars, the best of clothes, you'll have always the best of food, God will bless you and bless you and bless you. He never said He was going to do that. I'm sorry, He didn't. He has blessed us wonderfully, far more than we could have ever thought. Brother Timmy was just tore up. He come back from Malawi about the difference in here and there. You know, the absolute, abject, poorest person here has got far more than 99% of the people over there. Yeah, there's occasional rich person over there, just like there is over here. But even the rich, I'm rich, I ain't got nothing compared to them. Oh my goodness. We don't realize. Yeah, I said this the other day, I think it bears repeating. When we hear parables like, you know, Lazarus and the rich man, we always think of ourselves as Lazarus. I got news for you. We're the rich man. Because we are. We're the rich man. What are we doing for Lazarus? Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now one day Jesus is going to come back. We know, we've heard that all our lives. Jesus is going to come back. He will. And when He comes back, He will not tarry. When He comes back, He's going to be back all at once. And the graves will be open. The dead in Christ will rise first. and they will go to meet him in the air. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you're ready for that return, if you're ready for Christ to come back, that is a wonderful thought. If you have any trepidation, if you have any fear, if you have any thoughts about standing before Christ in judgment, that is not a wonderful thought. This is like a child when they're doing something, they know they're doing something wrong. Or you, when you're going down the highway on I-20 at 95 miles an hour because somebody cut you off and you got mad and I'm going to get away from this mess. And you're running 95 miles an hour in the left lane and there's a state trooper sitting in the center row and you got that little gun sitting out the side. That feeling of fear. Oh no, I've been had. If you think for one second that at the top of this building popped off and we could see Jesus and you wouldn't be happy to see him, you got a problem. I got a problem. We all have a problem. If we're not ready to meet the Lord, because when he comes, it'll be a little while probably, maybe. Has been. Been a couple thousand years. Maybe another 2,000, maybe another 20,000. Who cares? Because this old boy ain't going to be around that long. My time is slowly dwindling down to nothing. Even if the Lord don't come back, my time is very limited, as is all of us. You know, when I was 20 years old, I hear people say that, oh, I got lots of time. I got lots of time. I got lots of time. I said that up until about 2 or 3 years ago when I realized, hey, I'm about out. I'm on the back nine, man. It's about over. We're winding this thing down. It doesn't matter if I'm going to see Jesus. It doesn't matter if I know that I'm approaching the morning. I'm getting ready to go be with Jesus. I can do that. And I can have that assurance, and I can have that hope, and I can have that smile on my face. There's no reason to walk around like Eeyore. Oh, this life's just so bad. Yeah, life's bad. Yeah, it's tough. We would never promise that we'd be pain-free and rich and half the sermons that I hear, probably three quarters of the sermons that I hear on the radio or that I hear in the pulpits from churches in this country, you could not possibly give in a poor country. Because they're not true. Oh, if you'll serve the Lord, he'll bless you and bless you. He will, but not the way they're talking about it. Not the way they're talking about it. The Lord blesses us with heaven. He gives us a joyful hope. He gives us peace. He gives us understanding. He gives us what we really and truly need. Our entire being, our entire life should be an acknowledgement of the fact of the sovereignty of God in our life. And his grace will bless us far, far above anything that we could have thought of or asked about or wanted. Ephesians 3 and 10 says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We cannot even begin to understand how much Jesus loves us. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Jesus, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He has given us all blessings in heaven and earth. He has given us the power of prayer. He has given us the assurance of the hope of salvation. He has done much for us. Yes, He died for us on the cross. Yes, He will be our advocate in judgment. But even right now, He blesses us every day. He will be our friend. He will be our guide. He will be our comfort if we'll let Him into our hearts. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church in any way. If you aren't ready to meet Jesus, get ready to meet Jesus. Walk together, we stand.